The music of Christmas indeed is powerful, is it not? If you have children who you think are going to be wiggly, this might be a good time to send them to the nursery. If not, they are more than welcome to stay, as I'm going to speak on the subject this evening of Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. That's a little different than the one announced, but I think probably more to really the point of the season. Why is it that there was such joy expressed at the time of the birth of Christ? For example, in Matthew 2:10, we read that the wise men rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They didn't just rejoice, but they exceedingly rejoiced, and it wasn't just with joy, but with great joy. The angels to the shepherds said, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." I understand why people are rejoicing in the Christmas season these days, because it's a time when we gather our families, when there are tons of presents that are being given and opened and received. There's lavish displays of food and decorations. So it's a very happy, if not sometimes melancholy, but nevertheless a very happy time of year. We understand why we are rejoicing today, but they had no such reasons back then. They had none of those celebratory elements that have become traditional for us. The heavenly host announces peace on earth. So why is it that there is a proclamation of rejoicing and the response of rejoicing as we see in the wise men? Well, here's the answer that I want to give to that question. It's because of the revival of the God-man to solve our problems. The ills that afflict humanity have proven to be intractable. They are incurable. They are unsolvable. Every attempt that we make to deal with them results in frustration. Our efforts are thwarted. We are greeted with failure. And so the good news, the joyful news that is being announced is that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And he's going to save us from our ills. He's going to deliver us and rescue us from all of our self-generated problems. And he does so through what every child who cut his teeth on the shorter catechism knows, that he comes as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. So when we celebrate, as we do at Christmas time, what are we celebrating? Well, we're celebrating the arrival of the God-man, who in his work is going to fulfill the functions of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. We can take them in reverse order. Begin with king. Jesus comes as a king to rule us. There are those who would argue that the history of the world is a history of warfare and violence. And I think that they have a good argument. If you just read biblical history, for example, the history of Israel, from start to finish, it's a history of violence. One violent episode after another. Likewise, the case with world history. Just today, I finished reading Ian Kershaw's book about Europe from 1914 to 1949, encompassing two world wars, the gulags, the concentration camps. The title of his book is To Hell and Back. Part of what I didn't realize that when World War I ended in 1918, the violence didn't stop. It continued. There were ethnic and national battles that continued right through the 20s, right through the 30s, through the 40s, right through the end of the period that he was writing about. Victor Davis Hanson has written a book that is entitled A War Like No Other. It's about the Peloponnesian Wars, the war between the Spartans and the Athenians. You're talking about the 5th century B.C. See, nothing really has changed. Even in our day, according to the current statistics, there are 42 wars being fought right now in the world. Five that have caused 10,000 or more deaths, 13 in which in the past year between 1,000 and 10,000 people have been killed, 24 in the past year in which 100 to 1,000 have been killed. You add to that crime, you add to that violent crime, and what we're talking about is enormous suffering, the injustice of war, the evil of war. There will be people here this evening who, in their own family, will have experienced the loss of loved ones. They've had sons or daughters that have been killed in World War II or Korea or Vietnam or in the Gulf Wars or in some other conflict, and you realize the suffering that has taken place in this world because of the violent, warlike tendencies of humanity. What does that indicate to us? Well, I think it indicates we need a king to rule us, to impose his will, to bring peace. Or in the words of Psalm 46, he makes the wars to cease. He breaks the bow and the spear and burns those war chariots with fire. We just sang Psalm 72, which speaks of Messiah establishing righteousness and justice and putting an end to oppression, causing peace to abound, exercising his dominion to the ends of the earth. What does humanity need? We need a king. We need a king to rule us and to put an end to the oppression and to establish righteousness to the ends of the earth. Secondly, we need a prophet to teach us, to declare to us God's truth. We are in an era of moral confusion. Not that there hasn't been moral confusion all through the centuries, but we seem to be at something like a tipping point right now where we seem to have lost any capacity to distinguish right from wrong or truth from error or up from down or left from right or male from female. We're not capable of making any kind of distinctions at all, it seems. Massive confusion is characteristic of our day. God speaking to the prophet Jonah said of Nineveh, saved by Jonah's preaching, nevertheless, 120,000 people in Nineveh who do not know their left hand from their right hand. That's a way of speaking of the complete moral, religious ignorance and confusion. It was characteristic of Jonah's day, and is characteristic of our day. What does it mean to love my neighbor and love the brethren and love even my enemies? And how do I distinguish that from mere lust, or distinguish that love from license? What does it mean to lead a holy and God-pleasing life? What does it mean to practice justice? We could argue among ourselves these things all day long, and we'll never reach a consensus. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. We can take polls. We can have some authoritarian come and impose a system upon us. No, what we need is one from outside of us. We need a prophet to come and declare to us God's truth. Unchanging truth, immutable truth, eternal truth, absolute truth. That distinguishes right from wrong and truth from error, so that we know our left hand from our right hand, because God has spoken. And that's the Bible's testimony. That's the great testimony at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. God has spoken, yes. He's spoken through the prophets of old. He's spoken through his prophets. But through now in these last times, God has spoken through his Son. That's a cause of rejoicing, given the confusion of our day. We have a king to rule us. We have a prophet to teach us and instruct us, to reveal truth to us. And then thirdly, we have a priest to offer a sacrifice and intercede on our behalf. This points then to the problem of problems, the fundamental problem, the problem that is behind all the other problems that we might speak of, that we might recognize, that might trouble us, all problems can be traced back to the original problem, the fundamental problem, the true problem, the real problem. What's that? Well, it's sin. It goes back to the garden, Adam and Eve. Rebellion against God, separation from God, alienation from God, alienation from the God that we were made to know and to serve. And so the result being that we are cut off from the very purpose and meaning of our existence. Think in terms of design. If you were to put water in the gas tank of your car, would you then curse the manufacturer because the car doesn't work? You need to follow the instructions, don't you? You need to follow the owner's manual. You need to bring your automotive practices in line with the design of the car, with the way that it is intended to run, the way that it is meant to run. What if you put orange juice into the tank of a jet rather than jet fuel? And would you then complain that the jet doesn't function properly, that it's not flying, that there's some defect in the jet? Or once again, is it just that the design of the jet's not being recognized, the function of the jet, the way it was meant to work is being ignored? There's not a problem with the jet. There's a problem with the operation of the jet, with the failure to follow the design of the one who has built the jet and has built it to function in a proper way. What if I try to clear my yard of leaves with a hairdryer? Should I then complain about how it just doesn't do a very good job of that, and how that it's a poor design because it's not able to clear the leaves out of my lawn, and criticize the manufacturer because it's inadequate to clear the yard of leaves? Or should I recognize that I'm using it for a reason, for a purpose for which it was not designed? How about if I throw the turkey into the washing machine and attempt to cook it there? Would I then complain about the washing machine that it doesn't cook the turkey well, and it remains raw and inedible, and express my anger with the manufacturer because the turkey failed to cook up nice and brown and tender? And see, this is a problem that I think is unrecognizable to most people, is that sin has alienated us from God. And so we are separated from our design, from our purpose, for what we were made to do, which is to worship and honor and serve God and please Him. And instead, we are separated and we do not know Him. We don't know the one that we were made to know. And so we are severed from our purpose and our design. So what gets announced at the time of Christ's advent? Matthew 1:21, He's come to save His people from their sin. That's the key to all the rest. Or as later is said, the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Luke 19:10, Luke says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 5:32, Jesus says He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What do we need? We need a priest to offer up a sacrifice that is sufficient for our sin. And Jesus offers up Himself on the cross. We need a priest to plead our case. And the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is able to reconcile us to our Maker and solve the fundamental problem. Reconcile us to our Maker. Connect us again with the God who has made us. Reconcile us to Him. Restore a right relationship so that we now can know and serve our God and conform, then come into line with the design, the purpose of our existence. And this is true for all who repent and believe and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. For all who submit to his rule as king, for all who embrace his declarations and teachings as prophet, for all who trust his sacrifice as a priest when he offered up his own blood as atonement for our sin, and for all who rely upon his intercessions, his prayers on our behalf. The reason why there's a declaration of rejoicing, why the wise men are said to rejoice exceedingly with great joy, and why the angels tell the shepherds that they are bringing to them good news of a great joy is because Jesus comes as king, as prophet, king to rule us, prophet to declare the truth to us, and a priest to save us now and forever. My plea for you this evening would be, do not hear this message in vain. And by my message, I don't mean my sermon as though that were something special. I mean the message of the season. I mean the message of the incarnation. I mean the message of the Christian gospel. Don't hear that in vain. Don't let this night pass without hearing the voice of the prophet Jesus, without submitting to King Jesus, without receiving by faith the benefits of the shed blood, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. Make this evening a milestone in your life, a turning point, that from this day forward, you will surrender to the Lord Jesus the Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice, O Lord, as we contemplate the consummation of your rule, ending all evil oppression and wickedness and injustice in this world. We rejoice, O Lord, that you have not left us in the darkness confused, not knowing our left hand from our right, but you have spoken in your Son. And we rejoice, O Lord, that you have opened a path of reconciliation through the cross of Christ so that we might know and profitably serve you. And, O Lord, we pray whatever barriers have been erected in the hearts of any who are here this evening, that those barriers might come crashing down, that they might melt away, that there might be joy in heaven over even one sinner who here this evening repents. We pray this in Jesus' name.